Good.
Yeah. So I can say y'all and really not fake it anymore.
That's right. Amen.
Sometimes it took a lot of work to get that y'all out. We're going to be slow walking it through the book of James for 2 months. Now, you say walking versus driving. You know, driving serves a certain purpose. It gets us to our destination quickly, right? And walking serves a certain purpose. With driving, it's just all about the destination. And when we walk, we get a chance to smell the fresh air, look at the sky, and perhaps reach down and feel a texture of a pine needle or a leaf, or you know, say hi to a neighbor. And so for the next 2 months, we'll be like strolling, relaxing, and feeling, learning together our way through the book of James. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
Amen.
So we can absorb thoroughly what God is trying to teach us. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak. I pray, Father, you help me speak powerfully. Thank you so much for the grace that you give us each and every day. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're actually going to start in the last chapter first. How about that? And so we have the names of James. It's not necessarily in the Bible, but in some church writings. And he goes by James, the Lord's brother. If you didn't know, James was Jesus' half-brother. And also he was known as James the Just. And in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, it says, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. And he was known as Old Camel Knee. And how did he get that name? Well, he was a man of prayer. He prayed constantly. They say that he actually spent more time on his knees praying than he did walking. And that's what happens. Yep. Ugly knees. So what I like about the book of James is that he tells us that our behavior matters. Now, you can go online and go to a dating site for Christians, right? But we don't know how the person behaves. Do they behave like a Christian? So in the chapter 5 of the book of James, James gives, and I counted 7 exhortations there, where he gives directives. And he gives some charges and direction and even a command. And next one, thanks. So in life, you know, if we live life with an attitude, but we don't treat our fellow brothers and sisters or perhaps a visitor or a coworker with love and compassion and respect, you don't honor God. So there's to my account 7 exhortations, and we're going to be going through 4 of them today. So we're only going to be covering verses 7 to 12 today. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. You can follow along in your Bible or your app, or you can just go ahead and look here on the screen. So let's go ahead and read. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So here we have, James urges and encourages the listener before signing off in chapter 5, and he gives some directions for us, some instructions as Christians. He calls us just to elevate our behavior, not just to talk the talk, but also to walk as Christ walked. And that's what we have here. So we're going to go through the different directives directions, exhortations here in the those verses. So number one is wait patiently, chapter 5, verse 7 to 8.
Amen.
It says, be patient, then brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop patiently, waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So the word patient, or some form of the word, appears three times in verse 7 and 8. And patience is not just a virtue, but patience is also discipline. And it seems like faster our society goes with all these modern conveniences, the more impatient I become. And there are some things that I used to do as a child that, you know, like, for example, like listening to a baseball game on the radio. I could not listen to 9 innings of baseball now. I remember when our family, for example, purchased the first microwave. And I was like, I will never complain about how long it takes to heat food again. This is awesome. But now I'm at the microwave and I'm yelling, hurry up. So let's go ahead and, you know, we've got Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, we are told to be patient. We need just to clothe ourselves with patience. And you don't find yourself just naturally being patient in a certain area. Let's say, for example, I'm not very patient when it comes to doing administrative stuff. I just do not like filling out forms. But often I must remind myself that patience is a discipline. Now, as Christians, as a discipline of faith, we need to put on patience. So we are being, again, we're being told to clothe ourselves with patience. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, all right, if you have the Spirit, Holy Spirit of the Lord within you, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. So there's hope for us. Amen. Now, in Galatians 5, it lists the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and patience. Right? Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. This is the ESV version. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Amen.
Now, there are some translations where the word is actually not patience, but it says long-suffering is used, showing patience in the spite of troubles. And that's what we are supposed to be. It's a virtue, and yet the Lord is patient. And you would think we should naturally identify with that, being there just the bearer of his image. Because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, but I mean, we have this pulling and tugging, just like saltwater taffy. You ever seen that at the carnival, at the fair? That's just pulling and tugging in opposite directions. And God commands us to become patient. You need to see the importance of the context of what James is saying here. He's not saying be patient just for patience's sake. He uses the reference in the coming of the Lord. He says, be patient, then brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Mm-hmm. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So James is saying to be patient for the Lord's coming. Obviously, we are closer to the coming of the Lord than James when he penned this scripture. Yet, James says that it's at hand, which means we should always be living with this careful expectations of Christ's approaching return. We should always be waiting for this looming return of Christ and living our lives in such a way that he can return at any moment. And you see here in John's epistle that challenges us to a holy living. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, Jonathan Edwards, he was a revivalist, he was a theologian, he was a preacher, And he had this great quote that really fits well with the book of James. He says, a true and faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing.
Wow.
It is his great concern. As the business of a soldier is to fight, so is the business of a Christian to be like Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Now that should be our ongoing disposition of the Christian. If we are living and walking in his light, we should have this constant expectation with the imminent return of Christ. And none of us here, and I guarantee you, would not be doing some of the things we might normally do if we keep in the forefront of our minds and hearts that Jesus could be descending at any time. And he could. He could be. He could return at any time. It will help us live a holy life with holiness, walking in purity before the Lord, because we know that he could return at any time. We don't want to be found unfaithful now, do we?
No.
So James is saying to the church here that I want you to be living in a way, patiently longing for, looking for this imminent return of Christ. And in that context, James is also talking about just the idea of suffering. I mean, it's hard to imagine, you know, in our bubble here in Jackson, Mississippi, but the Christians at that time, and just forward, Christians lived in this constant threat of death and persecution and suffering for their faith. But because we are so far removed from it, we lose sight of the fact that there are Christians, I mean, even as I speak, who are suffering about the world, around the world. You know, more Christians have been martyred for their faith in the last century than the previous ones combined. We are living in a time when Christians are persecuted for their faith, and with that just context in mind, James is asking us to be patient because the Lord is going to return. But he links in Mary's suffering with patience. And you look in verse 10. Now this is the NASB version. As an example, brothers and sisters, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now see how he marries the two. He's talking about suffering and patience, and he's not talking about patience just for patience' sake only, and he's not saying it to be patient because of our waiting for the coming of the Lord. He's saying be patient because this world will be burdensome and taxing at times.
Yeah.
You will experience suffering at times. So be patient because Jesus, our Savior, is coming again. That's the context of what James is saying. Be patient, folks. You know, sometimes this world is as troubling to us. It's hard sometimes.
Yeah.
This world is filled with difficulties and just hardships. The reality of suffering is just reality. So in verse 10, what James is saying is just to be patient. There's going to be some suffering and Jesus is coming again. Whew. We need to practice in this and just wait patiently. And this is why he ends the verse 8 by saying to stand firm. Some versions actually say establish your hearts or take courage. And I found that, I looked it up in the Greek word for establish means to make strong, to set fast. Like when you're pouring concrete. Has anybody here poured concrete before?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I mean, there's a point where the window of opportunity to move around and adjust the concrete has ended.
Yep.
And what was soft and just malleable has started to set and become hardened. Mm-hmm. So what is being said is not let your hearts become hard, but establish your hearts, set your hearts, be patient, make your hearts malleable because the Lord is coming. And with this exhortation, James compares patience to a farmer. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You know, I think we all take it for granted, you know, the produce that is grown in the fields around the world and ends up in our refrigerator, dining room table, and restaurants, don't we? A farmer doesn't just get the produce overnight to our destination. It just takes time.
Yeah,
it takes effort and resources. there needs to be like a tilling of the soil. Then there needs to be a planting of a seed. Then there needs to be this miracle called germination of the seed. And then this miraculous thing happens. It begins to grow. Then the plant finally becomes fruitful. And depending on what you are growing, it could take a few seasons before the plant bears any fruit. Yeah. Now, all this just takes time. And so in the scripture, James is saying, take a lesson from the farmer. Any substance of value takes time. Be patient in the face of suffering. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
So that's number one. Number two, he says, avoid grumbling. Now in verse 9, it says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now the King James Version says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. You know, the Greek word in the King James Version for judge can be murmured or complain or grumble, but literally the meaning is grudge. Do not hold a grudge against one another. I find myself not a complainer, okay? It's all kind of relative. I might grumble a little bit, but I sure can hold a grudge. And James is saying that we should not hold a grudge against each other. Now, if you search the word grumble in the Bible, it comes up 18 times. And the context of the word is in relation to the Israelites grumbling against God. Now, do you remember in Exodus, Moses was leading the people out of Egypt and the Israelites began to grumble. They were always dissatisfied, weren't they? Because, I mean, they didn't have any water. Then they started to be dissatisfied about the food. They didn't like the manna. And then finally was the leadership. The Israelites were complaining and grumbling and were not grateful. I mean, have you ever seen anyone who grumbles and is grateful? It's like finding like a unicorn now, isn't it? It's a kind of like smiling and being angry at the same time. You know how some people, it's this difficult thing to do. Isn't it great to learn from others' missteps? So the Israelites has served as a great example for us when they grumbled. And what did God do when they grumbled? Well, he let them die. You don't like your circumstances, he says, here, fine. You could just die here. Fine. If you grumble and complain, and if you don't, you don't have to move on. You don't have to move on and trust me to see what's ahead. And if you grumble and complain and you don't like what's on the menu, you don't like my provisions, how I care for you, you can just die here in the wilderness. And that's what he did. And that's what they did. A generation just died in the wilderness. You look in Psalm chapter 106, verse 25, it says, they grumbled in their tents. They did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the wilderness. So that's what the Lord did. He doesn't like this constant barrage of complaints and grumbling. The Bible just makes it clear that grumbling is not just spiritually healthy. That scene in Exodus with the Israelites and God, they are grumbling against God, and he doesn't like when we grumble against one another. And God doesn't like grumbling at all, and yet we do, and I do. So we need to somehow stop this kind of thing, a constant flow of complaints about one another. You know, what helps me a little, just a little, you know, stop complaining, is to imagine if everyone were just like myself. Then there would be no reason to complain now, would there? Right? But imagine if everyone had the same whatever, the same strengths, the same weaknesses, the same interests. Who would like fix the bridges? Not me. Or encourage the people that I find difficult to encourage? Not me. We are dishonoring God with our complaints and our displaying of dissatisfaction, and that's why he adds here, he adds it in the rest of verse 9. He says, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So in effect, When we grumble about one another, we're judging one another. There's a difference really between judging someone and being judgmental. Sometimes we need to just use discernment in the right kind of judging way, but there's a wrong kind of way, and then when we are judgmental. There's a distinction between the two, and that's what James is kind of alluding here. You start to become judgmental. And when you start gossiping about people and you start just grumbling about people, so we just kind of really need to stop it. Enough with the nonsense, because God hears, and he doesn't like when we grumble against him, and he doesn't like when we grumble against one another. So James is just kind of reinforcing it here. Now, number three exhortation here is endure suffering, verses 10 to 11. It says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Mm-hmm. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So here again, he talks about patience, and he marries the idea of suffering and patience, and he uses the example. He uses the prophets as an example, and he specifically uses Job as an example. Now, the prophets, they did have their share of suffering now, didn't they? I mean, you look at the Old Testament, and you will find it does not end well with the prophets. Most were killed, if they were not killed, they were heavily persecuted. Someone like Jeremiah would say he was beaten, he was thrown in a cistern. I mean, he was waist deep in mud, totally mistreated. He suffered a lot for the kingdom. You know, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet for a reason now.
Yeah.
He wept over the sins of his own people and was mistreated for just speaking the truth. You know, in church history now, not the biblical history, but church history says that Isaiah was sawed in two. In two. He experienced his share of suffering and persecution before death. And James says, just remember those prophets. You know, they were so faithful to God in the face of suffering that they still persevered. They didn't give up. They were faithful to him. So to whatever degree you might experience suffering, you endure it. And then James specifically mentions Job. And there's a reason why he mentions Job. If you look in the book of Job, it says four things about this guy, Job. It says that he was blameless, that he was upright. He literally was straight. It means in Hebrew, there's nothing was crooked about him. He was virtuous. And number three, he feared God. And number four, he shunned evil. So Job was a man of virtue who looked to his creator. And the book tells us that he was married and had 10 kids. He had seven boys, three girls, and he was very wealthy. And not like in terms of money, but he had like a lot of livestock, and he had crops, and he had vineyards, and Job had accumulated a lot of assets. And that was his life. Now, we have this perspective, looking from this the outside in, of knowing something that Job didn't know. Satan had asked Job's God's permission to test him and torment and tempt him, and God allows Satan to have limited permission to do that. So Satan does not have this free reign over your life. Satan had been disarmed at the cross.
Yeah.
Now, he hasn't been defeated, but Satan has been disarmed. And he will eventually be seized. He'll be captured, bound for 1,000 years, released again, and thrown into the lake of fire forever. But Satan doesn't have this unlimited reign over our life, as much as he tries to do everything to oppress you and tempt you. So again, it's not like Satan has this free reign. He must ask permission from God to have the kind of limited effect upon us. Job, that, and that reason that God allows this major inconvenience in Job's life, this life-altering disruption in Job's life, is that it serves as just an encouragement and a reminder of someone who was faithful in the face of suffering.
Yes.
I mean, you look at the book of Job, I mean, it is a story of torment.
Yeah.
This guy loses everything. He loses everything from his material wealth. He loses all of his kids. They all die. The only one that's left standing and healthy is his wife, and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? And did you ever wonder why Satan kept her alive or kept her alone? Huh? Job went with his wife from an engagement ring to the wedding ring to the suffering. Satan was like, I got this easy. I just need to leave Mrs. Job alone and let her do things to her husband that he could never do. Satan weaponized his wife against him, but just bottom line, says in the Bible, Job never sinned against God. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says, if all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So James is saying, I want you to remember Job. When times get tough, persevere. Lean into the Lord. Don't blame God. Don't get mad with God. We will never see all these nuances of life that have been like woven to help us stay on track, because our perspective is only just say this much. We don't always know what's going on and what the ultimate outcome will be. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Mm-hmm. And that's the right perspective we need to always maintain, that sometimes there will be just suffering in life. I mean, Jesus even said it. You look in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Praise God.
So suffering and tribulation should not surprise us. To one degree or another, we will all experience in our lives, in our relationships, in health, just all kinds of things. And it isn't that God has like abandoned us, or that he doesn't love us, or God doesn't care. We can spend a lot of time just like asking why, but what I have found, and I haven't suffered the amount of the degree of suffering that many people have, I mean a lot of you, a lot of others, but what I find is that the better question to ask ourselves is why, not why Lord, but what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? How are you trying to grow me? How are you trying to reveal yourself to me? And sometimes that can only be revealed by suffering.
Yes.
Now, I don't know about you, but just the most productive lessons that I have learned in life is not through the good times, but through the difficult times. Mm-hmm. You know, some of the greatest things that I have learned from God, and some of the greatest aspects of his character in his nature, I have learned through the difficult times and not the good times. Now, I am thankful. I am thankful for the good times. I like the path of least resistance just as much as anybody else. Mm-hmm. Now, I do appreciate scripture that reminds me of the difficulties in life. And when you get to the other side, you realize that God is still on the throne. Amen?
Amen.
And through this difficulty, you say, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me through my hardship, and let me understand and lean into you. Number 4, exhortation, James chapter 5, verse 12. This is the ESV version. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be known, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, I've heard people ask the question, now, does this mean that you don't put your hand in the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You know, that's not what it's saying. You can take an oath and just like in that sense, but what James is saying here is that be a person of your word. Be a man or a woman of your word. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Mm-hmm. We play these verbal gymnastics. Mm-hmm. And it's not saying that you should be just blunt and harsh. We should try to be tactful and frame our words in such a way that it's not hurtful. But we need to be truth talkers, people who are honest. Amen. Say what you mean and mean what you say. And where did James get that? He got that from his brother. And just remember, James was a man who followed his brother to martyrdom. You know, he was martyred in 62 AD, either by being cast down from a temple. I think what I've read, he was cast down by a temple. He hadn't died, then he might have been stoned, and then finally they clubbed him to death. But his last words, as history tells it, I'm not sure if it's true or not, but his last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." So in conclusion, in these verses that we covered, James is saying the most important thing to life to do is it does not happen overnight. The most important things in life require just time to happen. We are like real friendships, amen, great love, amen, deep connections with other people, acquiring a skill that you want to have, building a successful business, or building a successful ministry. Yep. It takes time and many times it takes some suffering. Amen. So learn to be patient and not have these expectations of instant result. Now, you might get thousands of likes or friends on social media, but you will not find real love there.
That's right.
You will find love if you learn to talk to people about the important things in life. Amen. If you learn to communicate how to be grateful, learn how to be patient, then you will obtain real meaningful friendships. If you trust in Him, our provider, and this is not possible within a day. And there are things in life that you cannot reach within a day or a week or even a year. There are some things that will require a whole lifetime to do.
Amen.
If you are not patient, you will not reach true happiness. You cannot reach true greatness, but you learn this discipline. I believe you will learn the ability to anticipate your future, to rethink the now and learn from your past. We know from these verses in chapter 5 that good things require time and the best thing in life requires patience, even while suffering. Amen. We got the glory.
Amen.
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 Okay. That was good, brother. Thank you.
Amen.